Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to Aaron. You have been so faithful to him these 21 years. Lord, he's lived his life as a quadriplegic and really depending on everyone else to take care of him. And Lord, you have been the one to take care of him. And you have given Jamie the strength and Todd the strength and others that have come to help the strength to take care of him. And now in this new situation, Lord, where he's being bounced from facility to facility to facility, and there's all these state laws that are getting in the way and all these things, Lord, we ask you to intervene. And we ask you to not only find Aaron a place to live permanently where he could be well taken care of, but that you would change the state laws for all the other Aarons to come after him so they don't go through this same suffering that Aaron has had to go through. So, Father, we ask your mercy on Aaron and the whole family this morning. And Lord, now as we look at your word this morning in Judges chapter 18, God, and we shift gears, really looking at what Aaron's life is, Lord, it really ties into what we're going to be looking at today, and that is a nation in spiritual decline. Because when a nation, Lord, gets his eyes off of you, everything goes in decline. The care, the focus, what's important, priorities. And Lord, I see not only in the scriptures Israel at a time here in their history in Judges 18 where they are a nation in spiritual decline, but God, I see America today as a nation in spiritual decline, and we need you, God, to move and restore us. So I pray that as we get into your word right now, God, you would not only teach us your word, but you would stir us and move us to pray for revival and to pray for our nation and God, to see our nation back on track and restored. So have mercy on us, God. Open your word to us. Teach us by the Holy Spirit this morning. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 18. You probably already heard me say it in the prayer, but turn if you didn't hear that. Judges chapter 18, going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 today, continuing the story of Micah and this priest that he has now hired as his personal pastor, so to speak. And we're going to be looking really at the consequences of an individual or a nation in spiritual decline. And so it will apply to us on a personal level, but it will also apply to us on a national level. You know, whenever we see an individual or a nation in decline spiritually, we will always see the same results and consequences. Number one, we'll see compromise. Number two, we'll see corruption. And number three, we'll see confusion. And they always go in that order. What do I mean by that? First, there'll be compromise. That is, a person or a nation will abandon previously held convictions of right and wrong and simply give in to what everyone else is doing. And isn't that the easy thing to do? That's compromise. And when we do that, compromise always leads to the second downward slide of a nation or person in spiritual decline, and that is corruption. Because once you allow yourself to compromise, now you allow corruption into your life, and you become corrupt as an individual or you become corrupt as a nation. And that's exactly what we've seen in our nation today, compromise and corruption. And lastly, after corruption comes overall confusion. That is where we are in the book of Judges today, and I make the application for us in our nation today. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. There's no sense of right and wrong. Everything goes. If it's right for you, that's fine. If it's right for me, that's fine. Doesn't have to be right for both of us. There is no standard of what is right and what is wrong. But God tells us there is a standard, and it's his word. And so confusion comes when nations turn away from God. And again, this is what we'll see in the passage today, and it's what we're going to see and what we're currently seeing in our nation. You know, the book of Judges is so appropriate to where we are as a nation today. I remember when I started the book of Judges, I was praying, God, where do we go in the next book? What do you want us to study? And God led me to the book of Judges. I know why now, because truly it applies to where we are as a nation. And it's interesting to me, I turned on the radio the other day, and I expect that when God is leading, you'll see multiple pastors that are teaching through books of the Bible anyway. If they're doing that style, they'll be teaching in the same place. And I believe that other pastors in the nation were teaching through the book of Judges since God put that in my heart. And it was neat because I turned on the radio the other day, and it sounded like Greg Laurie was starting a brand new series on the book of Judges, no doubt influenced by me. And now you're going to find out why. You're going to find out where he's getting all his material. He's been listening to my teaching. He waited till I was done. Then he started right into it. Yeah, isn't that a dream? Anyway, the bottom line is, no, my point is, besides being silly, God is stirring in the hearts of pastors, I believe, to begin to let our nation know this is a day that we're living in, that everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. And it's a day where we need to repent as a church and repent as a nation, or our nation is going to cease to exist as we know it. And we're almost there, are we not? And even worse, as God has to bring in chastisement on our nation. Again, you talk about that last phase. You see compromise, then you see corruption, and then you see confusion. We are in the last stage. We're in the confusion stage. We don't know right and wrong anymore. Who would have dreamed in America that it would even be a national discussion that men could marry men or women could marry women? Who would believe that would even be on the table to discuss? Who would have believed even just 10 years ago that we'd be talking about men and women using the same bathroom? Who would have thought just a month ago that our president would stand up and say he wants even our children in elementary schools to use the same bathrooms and locker rooms? Who would have dreamed that? Who would have dreamed that? Guys, it's a nation that is in confusion. And it's a nation that needs revival in the church. It's a nation that needs revival individually. It's a nation that needs a move of God's Spirit evangelistically in our nation. Because we're a nation that's hurting. And we're a nation that needs to repent. And yet the Bible says that God will do that only as a nation repents and as we cry out to the Lord. And guys, listen, it's getting to such a critical point now. It's one thing to see certain people choosing to sin certain ways, but when a nation starts to bind together and say, we're going to stand as a nation on these things that go against God's word, we're going to get right in God's face and take things that God says are blasphemy, and we're going to exalt them as not only okay, but they're good. And if you stand against it, you're evil. You're the one that's wrong. We've made right wrong and wrong evil, and now we're saying to God, God, you're the one that's wrong. We've decided in America what's right, and you are wrong. Shame on you, God. You need to repent and become like America. Rather than America saying shame on us, we need to repent and become like God. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that all of us are children, as children, believe in God. The Bible says that God puts it in the heart of everyone. Ecclesiastes talks about it. Everyone starts out with a belief in God. Everyone. Well, Mark, what does that mean about the atheists? What do they do? The Bible says that the atheists had to be taught there's no God because they started out believing it because God put it in their heart, which means that everyone has an opportunity and everyone at the beginning believes in God and has to be taught not to believe in God. And when I see our nation now to the point, even from our highest leadership, corrupting our children and leading in the corruption of our children, guys, we've turned a corner as a nation. Where now it's much more serious before God. And the scripture that came to me was this one where Jesus said in Mark 9:42, he said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You ever seen a millstone? They're giant stones. Get a picture of what the Lord just said. If you cause children to stumble in relation to me, i.e. sharing bathrooms, saying that homosexuality is okay, saying that same-sex marriage is not a problem, saying that God approves anything that anybody wants to do, whatever's right in their own eyes they can do. If you make these children stumble doing that, here's the good part. You ready for the good part? The good part, it would be better that a giant stone was tied around your neck and you were pushed off a boat into the sea. That's the good part. Wow, why is that the good part, Mark? Because the bad part is once you die, you stand before God and face eternal separation and judgment by him. That's why the Lord said it would be better. That's the good part. Now, I know this is serious. I know that this makes us sober, but this is a sober message, and I believe it's time for our nation to hear a very sober message. And that means that those of us that are faithful to say it are not going to be very well liked, but it's the only hope for our nation. There is no other hope. When Jesus came, he didn't say, don't worry about the sin issues. Sin's not a big deal. Just follow me. Let's all be nice. Everyone get along and it won't be a problem. No, he came saying the same thing that John the Baptist did. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. And so again, this is a serious issue. And again, when the ante really got turned up for me is when our nation began to say things that are going to cause our children to stumble. It's one thing for an adult to stumble. It's another thing to cause children. You know, when I played in the clubs, I look back at some of the things I regret the most. And sometimes it haunts me. I don't dwell on it because I'm forgiven. But I remember when I was playing in the clubs and I was the guy that had to make money for the bar so I'd have a job next week. Hey guys, drink up, buy another drink, come on. And what I was saying in Christian language is, hey, let's all sin as much as we can because if you keep sinning more and more, they'll bring me back next week. And God showed me that I was leading people down a path of death. But the saddest thing to me is that there was this one family that for whatever the reason, in one of the places I used to play, it was kind of a restaurant bar type thing where kids could come in. They would bring their 12-year-old to come and hear our little group sing. And she loved us. She thought we were great. We were her idols. You guys are whatever. And she loved. She just was excited to be there. And I look back now and it grieves my heart because I realized that I led a child down that path. And had I not gotten saved, Jesus would have said that verse about me. Mark, better a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea than what you did to Paige. And by the way, that was her name. And I've never seen Paige since then. This is probably 30-some years ago. She's probably in her 40s by now. But if Paige hears this, I ask your forgiveness. And so, but it's something that has haunted me, and I hope I do run into her one day so I can personally eye to eye say, please forgive me. I was wrong. God loves you. He forgave me, and he'll forgive you. And I don't know if she knows the Lord or not. But the bottom line is, when God began to show me these things, it sobered me really quickly. I began to realize it's a serious thing to God. It's one thing to sin ourselves. It's another thing to cause adults to sin. It's an entirely different millstone issue and sea issue when you make little ones stumble. And now we've crossed over from our highest leadership down into that realm. I fear for us, unless we repent as a nation. I fear for those that are promoting such things, because God will deal with it, whether it's in this life, definitely in the next. And so it's something that God was dealing with also in the nation of Israel, because they were causing their little ones to stumble. They were now bringing in idolatry. They had compromised. They were bringing corruption in. And now they were not only bringing in corruption, there was great confusion as to what right and wrong is. What does it matter? It's everyone's opinion. And again, here's where we take up in chapter 18. Now, a little bit of background before we jump into it. Remember the story. This Micah had this house and these idols that he built, and this traveling Levi, who really couldn't be a priest or a pastor, he was just an assistant, comes traveling through from Bethlehem, that region down there. Micah finds that he's a priest or finds that he's a Levite and says, hey, you're the closest thing to somebody that works around the tabernacle, because that's what the Levites were supposed to do. He said, come and be my personal pastor. Be my personal priest. I'll pay you and I'll give you a salary. And Micah, again, sees this guy, offers him the job. This Levite, being a hireling rather than a real pastor, because a real pastor doesn't work for money. He works for God. The money doesn't matter. He's got to have it to live, but that's not why he does what he does. And if he does, he should leave the pulpit. This guy is a hireling, and because he's a hireling, he says, sure, I'll take the job, and whoever will pay him the most, he'll take it, and there he is. That's where we left off last time. Micah now has his personal pastor in his personal home, and personal might be the application because it really doesn't have anything to do with God. And notice what it says in chapter 18, verse 1. And it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Again, if you remember from last week, we noted they had no king at this time to hold them accountable. And when the kings came into being, God used the kings to hold them accountable. That came later with Samuel. But we also noted that the only king a believer needs is God himself. And now we know that king is revealed as Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. And so if we follow Jesus, we'll not follow this path. We won't compromise. We won't be corrupted. And we won't be confused about right and wrong. We're going to see clearly. Guys, the Bible says those who don't know the Lord walk in darkness. You don't walk in darkness. Your eyes have been opened. And because your eyes are opened, you're accountable to share that light with other people. I'm accountable to share it. And so our eyes have been opened. We're not confused, but such was not the case for Israel at this time. They were confused. Their eyes were still closed. And so again, they don't even understand what God would have them do because they're not following their king. Notice secondly, it says the Danites were seeking an inheritance for themselves. And yet God earlier, we saw in the book of Joshua, God had given them their inheritance. They didn't take it. God said, I give you this land. And rather than going and conquering their enemies, they believed that the enemies were too strong. So they ran to the mountains and took that area and didn't take what God gave them. And now they're looking for a new place for all the expansion that they're doing as a people. And guys, there's a principle in this for us. The reason that they didn't inherit what God had told them they could have is they didn't believe the word of God. They didn't believe that God was going to be able to do that. So they ran from what God told them to do rather than running to what God told them to do. What's my point? Listen, we can miss the promises of God if we don't believe his word. You know, the children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't believe God's word. They didn't believe they could conquer the giants of the land. And so God says, since you don't believe you can conquer the giants, you're going to die in the wilderness. And how many Christians today are living and dying in a Christian wilderness, a spiritual wilderness, because they don't believe that God can set them free? Well, God can't set me free of my situation. You don't understand. I've had this habit since I was a kid. Or God can't set me free from that. Or God can't do this. Listen, what giant is in your life that God can't set you free from? And here's the thing to realize. If God sets one of us free, then he can set us all free, right? What makes one person more special than another? Oh, God set you free, but you're special to God. God could never set me free because I'm not that special. That's not what the word says. He loves us all the same. And if God sets us free, we will be free indeed. So again, they didn't trust God and believe his word. And because of that, they didn't inherit what God gave them. And now it's going to lead them. We won't see it until next week, what it leads them to. But it leads them to a whole new region where they wipe out a people group that God at this time wasn't even telling them to do. And they find some new land that's, again, not what God had for them from the beginning because they simply didn't believe his word. But notice what it says. So the children of Dan, verse 2, sent five men of their family from their territory, men of valor, from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, go and search the land, for they went to the mountains. So they went rather to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So they send five men out to spy out the land. And notice where these five men end up. At the house of Micah and the Levite. Now, you might be thinking, what are the odds of them coming to the very same place? Well, again, it would appear that Micah's house was probably on a major and main thoroughfare, and it's probably everyone traveling by that way passed by Micah's. He was probably like right on I-40, so to speak. And back then, when you were traveling and you had your traveling caravan, what would happen is they didn't have very many inns or hotels or that kind of thing, so you would literally stop and stay with people along the way. That was what the culture did. If I saw a caravan coming and it was late in the day, I would offer, hey, why don't you stay at our place? And they'd have a separate room they could stay in, and they could have their, they usually traveled with their own food and water and feed and fodder. Didn't mean that to rhyme, but it worked. But the bottom line is they had all that together. And if they didn't, then you were to give it to them because that was hospitality in that day. So they no doubt came to the end of a day. This was a great place to stay. Micah's house is right on the road, probably the same way the Levite found it. And they set up camp for the night. And watch what happens here. Look at verse 3. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? Again, no doubt recognizing his voice, they were from the same region. And there probably weren't that many Levites. And so they knew this Levite. They recognized him, heard his voice, and they went to check it out. And hey, sure enough, this is that guy. And notice he said to them, he said, why are you here? And he said to them, well, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I become his priest. Notice his priest. How sad that is. Rather than a priest for the people, rather than a priest for God, which is really what he was really called to be, he became Micah's priest because Micah hired him. And again, we talked last week about the difference in a hireling and a true pastor of the Lord. But now we see the state of the nation again. The pastors are going out for money rather than going out for God. And guys, I see the same thing happening in our nation. I hate to say it, and this is not true of every pastor. There are fantastic pastors in America, fantastic churches in America. So when I speak about the church in America or pastors in America, I speak about some, not all, but I say it so that we can all hear it and pray for them and ask for God to raise up those that'll be true and not do it for the money. I know people that simply won't go anywhere unless they're paid a certain amount of money. I know that's what I loved about Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck never asked for a penny. One of the most sought after men in all the world. As far as the church goes, he would literally travel around the world being asked to speak at different places. And when he came, he had no honorarium. He had no price to come. He just showed up. And when they say, well, Chuck, we want to give you something, he'd say, well, I've got a very wealthy father, you know. Because we have a very wealthy father, don't we? It's not about the money. And this problem with, again, Micah's hireling here is it was about the money. And now the fact that he's been hired to be this guy's priest means these guys can offer more money, which we're going to see next week they do, and he's going to move over to them because whoever's got the highest paying job, that's going to be the best place to go for a hireling. Look what it says in verse 5. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. Now understand, in this day, you couldn't just hear from God like we can today. Mark, what do you mean by that? Yes, God spoke to people, but here's what happened. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And what that means is you didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you back in this day. You had to depend on a priest or a prophet to hear what God was saying. What is God saying to me? I don't know. Let's go to the priest. Let's go to the prophet. What is God saying to our nation? I don't know. Let's go to the priest. Let's go to the prophet. And they would seek God, and God would give them the answer, and then they would tell the people. So you were very, very dependent on the priests and the prophets in that day. Not so today, and aren't you glad? Because now you have a prophet, God himself, living inside of you, which means God speaks to you from his word. God tells you what you're supposed to do. God convicts you by the Spirit when you're doing what you shouldn't do. You know, you have that prophet in you. So you don't need your pastor. Your pastor is here to give you counsel based on the word of God. But you don't need your pastor. I kind of love it when people, and this may sound odd, but follow me through on this. People call me up and they'll finally get a hold of me. Maybe I'm going on vacation or I'm away or my phone. I can't get to my phone for a couple of days. Maybe it's a mission trip. I've had this happen a couple of times or whatever. And I'll get back and I'll hear some message. Pastor Mark, I've got to talk to you right now. It's an emergency. I need you this second. I'm going, wow, this is like 4 days ago or 5 days before I headed down to wherever I was going, you know, to missions or whatever it was. So I call them up and I say, hey, I'm sorry. I've been out of the country or whatever. And what happened? Oh, it's okay. It's all right now. What? Well, you weren't here, so I went and just really started praying to God. And I just smile without them seeing me. Because my mind goes, that's what's supposed to happen. Not that your pastor's not to be here. The Bible says God gives your pastor and others in the body of Christ to give you counsel and to help you. We need that, don't we? We need that. We need counsel. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But we need God. Because he is the ultimate counselor. He is the wise counselor, the Bible says. And so when we don't have someone to run to and it forces us to run to the Lord, it's amazing how he speaks to us. And you know what? When that happens, it'll always be good counsel. You may get counsel from me that sometimes misses the mark a little bit, so to speak. Pardon the pun. But anyway, the bottom line is Jesus will never miss. He will always be on target. And so this is a situation here where they're looking to the priest because that's the only one they had to go to. And they would go to what's called the Urim and the Tumim. And again, we don't know exactly what these were in that day. Some believe they were two different stones or whatever. And the priest would bring these to the Lord. And he would pray and say, God, what do we do on this? And again, somehow through the Urim and the Tumim, it would be indicated what God's will was. Now, you may think that sounds superstitious. But not then, because the Holy Spirit wasn't given. God actually worked that way, the Bible says, through the priests in the Old Testament. That's why they would say, run, get the ephod. Bring me the ephod and tell me what God, should we go into battle? Because in the ephod were these pockets where you put the Urim and the Tumim. And so they would pray and one of them would light up or whatever. There's different theories about what happened, but God would give them a yes or no. He would speak to them through the ephod and the Urim and the Tumim. Well, this is what they're trying to get him to do. Now, he didn't have a Urim and a Tumim unless Micah had made up a couple. He did have an ephod, the covering for the priest. Remember, Micah made one of those. And so no doubt he probably went through the ritual of seeking God about this. But the problem is he wasn't a godly man. He was a hireling who wasn't even really a priest. And so the first lesson is, if you need godly counsel, make sure you go to somebody who's godly first. But the second thing to note here is he no doubt heard nothing from God. Zero. And so he goes to God and God didn't say anything. So what's he going to answer? Because they're expecting an answer. And notice they said, let us know whether our way will be prosperous. The priest said to them, notice this, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Sounds more like a pronouncement of just a blessing. You know, God be with you on the way. He didn't say God will be with you on the way, did he? Because he hadn't heard anything. He just said, go and God will be with you. He didn't know whether God will be with them or not. The bottom line is if you want to make sure it's from the Lord, go to somebody godly. And more important than that, go to the word of God. Because even if somebody godly tells you something, they can miss it sometimes, can't they? You need to go to God's word. That is your final resting place to find out what God says. But he tells them, go on, look at verse 7. So the five men departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, and there were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame or for anything. And they were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Several things to note here. First of all, notice he calls it Laish. Why is that? Well, this was the name of this town or this region before Dan conquered it. It was known as Laish. After Dan conquered it, they renamed it Dan, and it still has the name Dan today, as a matter of fact. They call that region Dan. As a matter of fact, if you go with us to Israel here next April, you'll see Dan. It is a beautiful place. In a moment, they're going to talk about it. It's a land that lacks nothing. Everything we need is there. Let me tell you, it is a land that lacks nothing. Everything you need is there. Fertile areas, flat grounds for planting and doing crops. Beautiful. The Jordan runs right through there, as I said, and the headwaters coming off Mount Hermon. And it's just beautiful waters coming down through there and all this vegetation. It's like a beautiful rainforest without the rain because of all the water coming through. I mean, it actually looks like a great place to take an inner tube down or whatever. It's exciting and just thrilling the way it looks. It's very lively and alive. And so this is the area of Dan, which now, again, in the ancient times was called Laish. And also notice it says there's no one here that can help them. They had no king, in other words. They had no ruler to watch over them. And they keep talking about the Sidonians who can't make them secure and the fact that no one can protect them. These are no doubt Sidonians who had settled in this region from the area of Sidon. But understand, Sidon is a long way away. And so in order for them to get any help, it would take forever to even get there if somebody got loose. And to get back, it's too late. It's done. So no one could help them. They were there on their own. They had no king. And so it's easy pickings, so to speak, for them to go in and conquer and take the land. And so notice verse 8, it says, "Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, 'What is your report?' And they said, 'Arise, let us go up against them, for we've seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and possess the land.'" In other words, come on. Let's get going. It's time to rock and roll here. This place is set up for us. We're in good shape. We can wipe them out. We can take it. Let's do this. And he says, "And when you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land." I mean, that's what they wanted, more property, more land for our people. "For God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And 600 of the men of the families of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. So all these 600 men saddle up and they take off with all their weapons, going to attack all these people who are unsuspecting that attack is coming, and they're ready to wipe them out, take over their land and take over their property. And notice they went up and encamped at Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they called that place Mahanadan to this day. That is west of Kirjath-Jearim. That means basically the camp of Dan. So there's a place they called the camp of Dan, and then you also had Kirjath-Jearim right there together, kind of having two names now because they all put their camp there, kind of a famous spot before they went in to conquer the upper region and to take over these people and to wipe them out. Interestingly enough, Kirjath-Jearim is the same place that they kept the ark, that David kept the Ark of the Covenant for 20 years when he didn't know how to bring it into Jerusalem. You remember the story. David tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant in. David wanted everything for the people that God had to offer. That's the heart of every true spiritual leader. He wants everything that God has to offer for the people. And David had this amazing personal relationship with God. He wanted the people to know that amazing relationship. He wanted to bring the power of God right into the middle of the people. So he goes to get the Ark, and what happens? He doesn't do it God's way. God said only the priests can carry the Ark. And instead, he had them put the ark on a cart. And when the ark stumbled, one of the men grabbed it, and God struck that man dead because they weren't following the way that God said to do it. David freaked out so much. He said, "Well, who in the world can bring this mighty ark in? If it's so sensitive that you touch it, somebody dies. We can't bring it in Jerusalem. Send it to Kirjath-Jearim," right? The people in Kirjath-Jearim are probably saying, "Thank you, David. Thank you very much. For, you know, what do we do with it, right?" But then the Bible says when they sent it to Kirjath-Jearim, they put it in the home of a very godly man. And he obviously knew to deal with it in a very holy way and to leave it alone. And it says because of that, God blessed his home. And when David saw his home was blessed, David went back and got it. He realized he went back to the word of God and said, "Here's where I messed up. I'm supposed to bring it in the way God says it. If we're going to see God's glory, we've got to do it God's way." And David went back and read, only the priests are to carry it. And we have all these things we have to do. So then the priests carried it into Jerusalem by these poles. And David, you remember, danced in front of the things. "Lord, now you've done it." And the Spirit of God could rest in Jerusalem, which was God's desire and David's desire as well. But why is that significant? Because that was the staging ground for David to seek the word of God to find out how to bring the glory of God to God's people. How sad in this scene, it is a staging ground to bring idolatry to God's people. Because when the Danites go take that region over, they're going to grab this Levite, this false priest that's with them from Micah's house. They're going to take him up there. He's going to bring those idols of Micah, and idolatry will be established in the nation of Israel officially in Dan for the first time. Later on, Dan and Bethel will become two major centers of idolatry. They'll build the golden calves and put them there when the nations divide. And because Dan brought idolatry into the nation, God brings special chastisement on Dan for this. As a matter of fact, when you go to see Dan with us in Israel, they now found the ancient altar that they built there for that false god. That was the golden calf that they built during the days that the nation divided. You'll get to see that. We do a Bible study right at it about this is what you don't want to do. They did it. This was the staging ground. And how ironic it is that it was a staging ground for something so wrong against God, but also a staging ground of something so right for God. And that really describes the human heart today. Our heart can be a staging ground for bringing the presence of God in our lives and other people's lives, or our heart can be a staging ground for bringing in destruction and things that will ruin people's lives. And so we have to be warned of that. You know, I find it interesting here. When you go to Kiryat Jearim today, I remember the first time, I think it was the first time we ever went. It might have been the second time. I don't know exactly where this is located, but I remember going to Kiryat Jearim. We're getting ready to pull it. I'm thinking, wow, this is the place where they kept the ark, and it's up on this hill. I'm thinking, wow, Lord, how neat and symbolic this is, the staging ground before they took your glory into Jerusalem, and it sat here for 20 years, the very ark of God. And I pull in, and there's a museum to Elvis there. And a statue of Elvis. And I'm thinking, I'm going, what? I mean, the first thing I thought was, wrong king. It's Jesus, not Elvis. And I'm nothing against Elvis, but that was just odd. But anyway, so now you have the Ark of the Covenant and Elvis there at Kiryat Jearim. So how in the world that happens? I don't know. How do we get back to the word after that? We can do it. So there it is in Kiryat Jearim to this day. And they pass from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. Isn't it interesting? We end today where it all started, at the house of Micah with this resident Levite. And next week, we're going to see the Danites conquer Laish and rename it Dan, take Micah's Levite with them to be their priest at Dan because they were able to pay him more. So this hireling brings idolatry with him. They bring idolatry and establish it there in the northern part of Israel. And again, the troubles begin for the nation. The exciting thing for me is that God still was giving them an opportunity. Remember, these things were going on while God was raising up the judges. If you remember, we talked about last week, this is not in chronological order, which means this was going on behind the scenes, but God says, this judge, raise up and lead him to God. Now you raise up and lead him to God. God is faithful to give us voices of people that will lead us back to him, even when nations are in great rebellion to God and in compromise. So even in our nation today, God will raise up voices, you guys, who will speak the truth, who will proclaim the truth that our nation might repent. And here's the hope we have. Guys, the hope we have is in Jesus. If we repent as a church and we turn back as a nation and God begins to move again, our nation can be restored. You know, I've heard people say, well, Mark, doesn't the Bible say it's going to get worse and worse in the last days anyway until eventually we're going to be raptured out of here and then God pours out his wrath? It does say that. But it doesn't say that the church can't be on fire and alive until the rapture takes place. It doesn't say that we can't be walking with Jesus and being a light to the world around us that needs to be saved. We don't just lay down and give up. Well, I'm going to die anyway, so I might as well not even try to tread water. I'm just going to sink, right? Did you hear about the guy they found? I don't know where he was, whether it was an ocean or a lake. He'd been treading water for 20 hours last week. 20 hours the guy treaded water, and they found him alive. He made it. What if he'd said after the first 30 minutes, they'll never get me? There's no hope. I'm giving up. And he slowly sinks down in the water and dies. No, because he was persistent to say, there might be a rescue. There may be one. Until I go under, I'm not giving up. Church, until this world goes under, the church will never be defeated. It will stand until the very end. The Bible says that. And we individually better not give up either. We better not just lay still and sink. We need to be about the Lord's business, praying for revival and encouraging those around us about the goodness of Jesus and the salvation they can find in him through the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that they can know God as well. That's what we're called to do. But as we finish today, in my second ending, that was another joke, obviously not, nobody laughed. My main concern today is not how things turned out for Micah, the Levite, and the Danites. My main concern is, what does this mean for the spiritual state of us individually and as a nation. You see, once a nation turns away from God, his word says they lose their way, and we talked about they don't know right and wrong anymore. But there's another consequence. Romans 1 says that we begin to forget who we're supposed to honor, that we're to be honoring God and man, and we actually begin to honor nature and creatures over man. Over God and over man. God said man is higher than the animals. And God is higher than man. And man's created in God's image. But one of the things that the Bible says about a nation in decline is they'll begin to honor animals over mankind. Romans chapter 1. Why do I find that interesting in relation to a nation that's gone astray and we're declining spiritually? Because maybe you heard this week about the gorilla that was killed in order to protect the child that fell into the pen. If you've been watching any news at all, you've heard about it. And while it is sad that the gorilla had to be killed, it was necessary to ensure the safety of the child. Is it possible the gorilla wouldn't kill him? Yes, it's possible. But are you willing to take that chance if it's your child? What if your baby fell in there? What if your daughter, your son? Give the gorilla a minute. He seems agitated. Let's let him calm down. I'm sure things will be fine. What if you fell in there? And you're going, is anybody going to help me? Is anybody going to do anything to rescue me? And the problem is that our nation, not our nation as a whole, but many in our nation, to show you how far we've fallen, they're more concerned about a gorilla than a little boy. Listen, I love animals too. But animals were created for mankind. That's the bottom line. And God created man to live on the earth. And animals are a blessing in that. But man is not subservient to animals and is not under animals. This is what happens when a society becomes perverted and they become blind because they fall away from God. And it was graphically illustrated to me how deep our spiritual decline in America really is when this became a discussion at a national level. See, it used to be one or two activists, you know, Greenpeace or animal activists. They may have said something and been upset. It was actually a national discussion on our major news networks. And when I realized we're discussing at a national level whether we should save a child and not take a chance, maybe the gorilla won't hurt him. I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. Let's talk about it. How can that even be a discussion? Especially when you think about your baby being the one that fell. Let me tell you something. One of my girls falls in that gorilla cage. If there's nobody around to help them, I'm going in after them. And while the gorilla's killing me, they can run. Because he would. I couldn't fight a gorilla. But what parent here wouldn't lay your life down for your child? How's that even a thought? And now, sadly, it's a national discussion, and this family's even getting death threats. Look, I don't know that they did everything right. That's not the issue. The issue is, where are our national priorities? What has happened to the moral state of our nation? How could that even be discussed? How can these issues we talked about today in this teaching even be discussed on a national level? We should know right and wrong, but because we've compromised, we've become corrupted, and now we're confused. We don't know right and wrong. I want to finish my third ending. I want to finish by reading something that my daughter wrote this week. She doesn't even know I'm going to share it because I hadn't seen her since then. You're saying, why hadn't you seen your daughter? Because she was all day yesterday with Aaron. And she spent the night with Aaron last night to take care of him. But she writes a blog. And I have to admit, I'm not a blog reader, so even though she's my daughter, I don't read her blog. But every so often, Tracy will send me something. You got to read what Liel wrote. This is great. And she sent me this blog yesterday, and it was so appropriate to what I'm covering today. I wanted to read it to you because it makes the point to me so beautifully. And because of the experience she's having with Aaron is what brought this out. She entitled it The Greatest of These, and it's based on 1 Corinthians 13, The Greatest of These is Love. Here's what she says. I wasn't going to write about this gorilla. I wasn't going to write about the little boy that somehow found himself in a pit with him. I wasn't going to write about the shot that killed Harambe the gorilla. I wasn't going to do it. The whole thing seemed so absolutely incredulous and absurd that it didn't even seem worth my time. I know what I believe. I don't have to write about it. This was my line of thinking. Until a certain situation that I'm currently in wrapped its way around me and screamed right in my face. I couldn't look away, and I couldn't be silent. And once you understand the depth of what actually happened in that gorilla pit, neither will you. Now she begins to talk about what's going on in the room with Aaron. It's kind of cold in here. They've kept the fans running because Aaron can overheat easily. He can also choke, suffocate, starve, and thirst easily. If not cared for properly and thoroughly, Aaron could die. I write this at the foot of his bed where I can see his beautiful blue eyes and hear his vocalizations. I just finished telling him the story of Tangled, and he smiled and reacted the entire way through. Aaron is unique. When he was born, the umbilical cord broke free, cutting off the oxygen supply. As a result of this tragic accident, he can't feed himself. He can't wash himself. He can't do anything for himself without someone helping him. He is totally dependent. Aaron recently turned 21, meaning that the state no longer pays for nursing care within his home. He has to move to a nursing home, rather had to move to a nursing home. Since his removal from his home, he has gone days without food, fallen from his bed, caught pneumonia numerous times, and had blood poisoning. Not all of this is the nursing home's fault. They've not trained, and they're not trained to care, rather, for those like Aaron. They cannot provide for what he needs. There has been willful neglect, yes, but most of it is merely the result of being forced out of his home where he was safe and cared for properly by his mom. Why did the state force him to leave the care of his home? To answer that, we must also answer why there are protesters standing outside of the Cincinnati Zoo demanding justice for a wild animal that was shot in protection of a four-year-old child. Why animal rights activists are demanding the police hold the parents responsible for the slaughter, as they called it, of the gorilla that could have easily killed their little boy. This is a fight against life. We live in a generation that has lost the basic fundamental sense of worth that a human life holds. Why does the issue of our generation's view on human life mean so much to me? Because I see its effects playing out before my very eyes at this moment, where someone weak, immobile, and dependent is suddenly at the hands of people who no longer deem his life as having any value. A wild animal's life now means more than a young child's life, and an invalid, immobile person holds less value than a walking, healthy person. I can walk today. I can feed myself today. I can wash my own body today. But what about tomorrow? What about the day after? Accidents happen. What if an incident occurs that causes me to be dependent on hands wearing blue gloves? What if the same thing happens to you? I'm not in a gorilla pit today. I'm not in danger of being torn apart by a wild animal. But what if, however it may happen, I find myself severely endangered by a wild beast? I would pray my heart out for someone to come and rescue me at that moment. And what if someone did come and they had a gun, perfect aim, and then, right at the pivotal moment, they shrug, put the gun down, and say, well, it was my fault for getting into the situation in the first place. And they won't even think about killing the animal because it's rare and oh so beautiful and mighty to behold. What if the same thing happens to you? Maybe this particular scenario is far-fetched, but the basic underlying truth remains. Human life is no longer worth fighting for. We need to become human life activists. We need people who understand the value of a human life and are willing to fight to preserve this life at whatever the cost. You aren't going to be healthy forever. One day the quality of your life might no longer be up to you. One day you might not be able to form the words you want to say. Hence, be a voice and form your words now for life before those who are louder, let's just face it, and healthier than you silence your voice forever. Guys, we need to be vocal. Loving, but vocal. We need to be courageous. How are we courageous and loving at the same time? Guys, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't pray for God to give us power in these days in which we live, which I believe are the last days before the Lord comes and gets us, the church will become ineffective and will blend right into this last day's destruction as it all heads down that road. Oh, the church will survive. The gates of hell won't prevail. But the church can become weak and immune and unused if we let it. Or the church can experience great revival and a move of God in these days that can stir those who will hear into the kingdom of God. That's my hope. That's my desire. And that needs to be our prayer today. Let's pray and ask God to do it. Father, we stand before you humbly today, recognizing that we have a nation that has lost its way. And Lord, we can talk about a nation that's lost its way all we want. But unless something changes, there's no hope. God, I pray you would send a spirit of repentance and revival within the Church of America. Lord, send it now. We need it now. We don't need it tomorrow. We need it now. We're a nation that's in compromise and in corruption and in confusion. We need you to restore us. We need you to get the church back on track. We need you to have the church be a light to this confused nation so they can see right and wrong and everyone doesn't do what's right in their own eyes and stand in sin before you eternally condemned. But rather, God, we need the hope of the gospel. Your word says that you came to this earth as a man, you went to the cross, and you died for the sins of mankind. And anyone who will believe in the fact that you died for them on that cross, and they will confess their sins before you and ask forgiveness and receive you as their Lord, the Bible says they will be born again. and receive eternal life. Not only, Lord, to be a light and a witness and save from this wicked generation, but God, to be saved forever in the kingdom of God. That's the hope for America, Lord. We need you to move through the power of Jesus Christ. And we need you to give us as believers your power. God, fall upon the church afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. We don't just need words. We don't just need biblical education. We need power, real power, to give us boldness and courage to be able to stand, God, as a light for you in this generation. Fall upon your church, Lord. Fall upon this church right now in the name of Jesus. Fall upon us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit this morning. If that's you, receive it this morning. Ask God to fill you. Ask God to come upon you and to fill you right now. He promised that he would fill you with his Spirit if you'd ask him, that he'd come upon you in power. Begin to ask around the room right now. Lord, pour out your Spirit, Lord. We receive by faith. And Lord, I pray if there's any here this morning or listening to this message by any other means, that right now, God, as your Spirit convicts them, they would begin to confess their sin. If that's you right now, begin to confess your sin to God. Ask him to forgive you. That's your only path to forgiveness. Ask God to forgive you. Thank him for what he did for you on the cross. And tell him you believe that he died for you. Now ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. The Bible says if you do that, you'll not only be forgiven of your sins, but you will inherit eternal life. God, I thank you in the midst of all the horrible things we see going on, there's hope. And our hope is through the cross and through the blood and through your name, Jesus. It's all in you because you're the one that did it for us and you've made a way. God, I pray that you would help us to be courageous to plead for every man and woman to come that way, to receive you, Lord, and to enter into the kingdom. And God, we just plead along with your Spirit this morning that that would happen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for ministering to us this morning. And thank you for who you are and the hope we have in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.